We're on page 626. We're on chapter 14. Okay, we're going to start chapter sentence 40. Okay, the story up to now, as far as this parsha goes, is Hashem says, when you come to Israel, I'm going to give leprosy in the houses. Okay, and last week, this is a good sign because the nations used to hide their gold and silver in the walls. So if you came and you had leprosy in the walls, you had to rip apart their walls so you'd find all the diamonds and the gold. And so it was a good sign. From the opposite side, we say, though, that Hashem says, if you speak Lashon Hara, I'm going to put leprosy in your houses as a punishment. So it's interesting, as we learned last week, that even when Hashem punishes, it's still done with mercy. And as He punishes you, that the house gets leprosy. And then if you don't behave, it goes on your clothing. If you still don't behave, it goes onto your body. But even then, Hashem makes leprosy in the houses. I saw also, by the way, this we didn't mention last week, but the Ma'amleis brings down that he says there's another reason why Hashem would bring leprosy on the houses. And he says as follows, and he quotes a few stories in the Gemara. The Amoraim, the nations of the Amoris, the Canaanites, and the Canaanites were idol worshippers. And their custom was that whenever they built a house, the first stone they put in honor of the idol. Well, it never fails. Never fails.
It's halfway. It's a compromise.
Truth cannot be compromised. When you compromise truth, it's false.
The truth is, I'm cold.
And truth is, I'm hot. So which truth is the real? Can be 50-50.
It's cold there and it's hot there.
That's why the cars now have, you know, you can passenger side and the other side, driver side. Everybody has, nobody can get together, do anything straight. Okay, anyway. So, the Ma'amleis brings on like this. The Goyim, when they used to build the houses, the first stone, like the cornerstone, what do you call it? The Devin Apina, the cornerstone of the house, they would give in honor of the idols. And Hashem didn't want that the Jews should live in such homes. You know, an idol worshipping home, Hashem didn't want the Jews to live. So many times Hashem would make leprosy in the house, that the leprosy would cause the house to be torn down. They would have to rebuild it, and it would be a kosher house, rather than a house that had a cornerstone of idol worshipping. Okay, so we're going to start Pasuk Mem. So what happens if a Kohen comes and sees, and we said last week, 1 second, the guy says, it appears to me there's leprosy in the house. You know, even if he was a scholar, he should never rule on himself. He says, okay, it appears there's a leprosy. The Kohen right away says, empty out the house, take all the furniture, everything out of the house. Okay? Because once the Kohen purifies the house, everything in the house becomes impure. So the Kohen says, empty out the house. The guy does it. And then the Kohen comes, and he sees that it's green or red, you know, dark green or dark red. So he locks up the house for 7 days. And then in the sentence 39, he says the Kohen comes back, and he sees that it spreads out. Okay? The leprosy spread out. The Kohen commands, and they should remove the stones that has the leprosy in it. So you don't have to destroy the entire house. If, let's say, three stones have leprosy, you have to take off those three stones. You have to throw them outside of the city to a contaminated place, because these stones have leprosy, so they're contaminated. So we don't want them around pure things. And the house should be scraped on the inside all around. And what do? They take the mortar that held the stones together, the cement that held the stones together. They would also carry that outside of the city to an impure place. So they actually had to take part of the wall, right? And they carry it outside the city, and then they take the stuff to bond the stones together and also to carry them outside the city to an impure place. The Lach Avonim Achedus, Psalm 42, he says like this, you take other stones, you put them instead of the impure stones. So you restone the house which had the impure stones. And you should take other earth, mortar, obviously, and plaster the house. So now you redid the stones of leprosy with new stones. Vim yoshev anega parach babayis. What happens if the affliction came back? Then after you change the stones, the leprosy came back. After you remove the stones, and after you scrape the house, and after the plastering, that the leprosy comes back. So what do? The Kohen sees that it spread in the house, and the right away they explain, it doesn't mean it spread. Literally, it means it spread. But Rashi explains it here, it doesn't mean spread. If it comes back any size, it's called spreading, because from nothing, from the new stone that had nothing on it, now it's spread to whatever size it is. So what do? Tzaras mam'erasi, it's an affliction in the house, malignant. It's a malignant tzaras. Tomehu, the whole house is tomeh. Now what you need to do is undo the entire house. You have to undo. She's even better than you. But see, that's the way it works. You compromise half, then it goes to three quarters, and then it goes to the whole thing. That's what happens once you start compromising. You see, everything's bashay.
Then
we're gonna open one door, okay? I hope you're not too cold.
One door half.
Okay, so what do you have to do? Venosis it's a bias. You have to be. It's not going to be cold. You have to demolish the entire house, as havon of its stones, eight of its wood, and all the mortar or the earth of the house. Chazal learned from here the fact that the Torah is saying stones, wood, and mortar, earth, plaster, teaches us that only a house that has in it stones, wood, and mortar could become tamei.
All three
must have. It's not tzaras unless the part of the wall where it develops is composed of stone, mortar, and wood. Agree that this is totally logical. You know, if there's no wood, it doesn't become leprosy. What's the difference? The leprosy looks the same. It's the same, you know, plague. It's the same affliction. The Torah says over here, you have to remove the wood, the stones, and the mortar, which means that's the only way it could become leprosy. And otherwise not. Why? I don't know. But the Torah says this is the way it goes, and that's it.
But couldn't the leprosy not spread?
Yeah, we're going to see if it says, if it doesn't, we're going to see in a few psukim, if it doesn't spread, the house is pure.
If it doesn't spread.
If it doesn't spread.
So it could just come and go, right? It could just come and go for 7 days.
Yep.
Or it could get worse that...
No, we're going to see in sentence 48, he's going to say, meanwhile, the Torah is speaking if it spread. If it spread, you got to... Or if it didn't spread, it stayed the same, you have to change the stones. Right? Then if nothing happened, the house is pure. If it spread, even to the new stones, then you have to tear down the whole house. If the stone, that part of the house has wood, stone, and mortar in it. Now he says like this, Vabola Abayis, kol yimei hizgir eisei, anybody that comes to the house during the quarantine period, yit ma'arev becomes tummy until the evening. And here's an interesting din, the Pasuk says. The Kayan goes out, sees leprosy, right? So he quarantines the house for 7 days. On the seventh day, he comes back to see, did it spread, did it not spread, did it stop, whatever it was. For those 7 days, any person that walks into the house becomes impure. You know, it's quarantined, but they don't put a lock on the door. You know what I mean? If somebody goes into the house for whatever, even accidentally, they walk into the house, they become impure. But the Torah says that only you may hizgir eisei when it's in quarantine. So therefore they say, what happens if the stones were removed, but it wasn't quarantined yet? You couldn't have a chance to quarantine it. Then the din is, you're not tummy. You're not impure if you come into the house. So what it means is like this. A guy that walks into that house becomes impure. He needs to go to the mikveh, and he remains impure until the evening.
The Kohen comes back on the seventh day, and he goes in.
No, the Kohen doesn't go in.
Uh-huh.
He stands by the door.
To see whether it's spread or not spread or whatever. Or
he doesn't... well, the Kohen... One second. The Kohen quarantines it. The Kohen quarantines it after he leaves the house.
Right, but that, but now he has 7 days.
Right. Now when the Kohen... One second. Uvah Kohen... you know what? It could be, maybe, yeah, maybe the Kohen does become tummy.
He has to see it.
Maybe he can not get tummy.
Well, the Kohen would become tummy anyway. Why wouldn't
he?
Whoever it is gets, whoever it is still will get tummy. Yeah, but it doesn't matter. If the Kohen walks in, if the Kohen knows the law, then he would become tummy. But over here, the Torah does not say that his garments become tamei. It just says he becomes impure. Remember, sometimes it says the garments are impure, sometimes it says the person is impure. When the Torah says the person is impure, the garments are not impure. When the Torah says the garments are impure, the person is for sure impure. Right? I mean, that's a given. Vasheichev babayis, if somebody sleeps in the house, or reclines in the house, it doesn't mean necessarily sleeping, but it says like this. Let's see this pasuk. V'asheichev b'bayis yichabiz begodav. If somebody rests in the house, reclines in the house, he needs to wash his garments also. V'eichel b'bayis, and if he eat in the house, yichabiz is begodav. He has to wash his garments. So the Talmud asks, the Torah is using extra words over here. The Torah should have said, if one reclines or eats in the house, the garments are impure. What does the Torah say? You recline in the house, your garments are impure. And if you eat in the house, your garments are impure. I mean, the Torah could have put both concepts together, right? From here they learn that if somebody enters the building, even if they don't eat or recline, but they're there enough time which would take you to recline or to eat, then you also become tummy even if you didn't. Because the Torah is using extra words over here. Right? The Torah says you wash your clothing twice. It could have said it once. So what is the Torah teaching us? The Gemara says that if someone enters the building and remains there long enough to recline or to eat a standard meal in that reclining position, he becomes tummy. One second. But if he goes into the building and he's not there long enough, only he's impure, not his garments. What's your problem? Talk to me.
With those two statements being made separate instead of combined, when does that imply?
Okay,
that
because the Torah runs in a system. When there are extra words, it teaches us an additional law.
Right, but how do we know what that additional law is? That's what
it's called the oral. It's called the oral Torah. No, I'm not joking. The oral Torah teaches.
Yeah, but I'm just saying, how do they know specifically that that is the extra law that it doesn't?
That was given to Moshe Sin. That's what I'm telling you. That's the oral law teaches us that it was given to Moshe at Har Sinai. Where do you find the basis for it in Chumash? Where do you find the basis for it? So the Gemara said the fact that there's an extra few words here that the Torah says wash your clothing twice when the Torah could have said it once. That's the basis of the law that Moshe Rabbeinu taught. That even if you don't eat or recline in the house, but you're there long enough to recline and eat a standard meal.
So you're saying Moshe Rabbeinu gave it over orally, that if you
like everything else in the Torah, correct?
That this is the foundation.
This is the basis for it, correct? Okay. That's the way the oral Torah works. Sometimes there's a basis for it in the Chumash. Sometimes when there is no basis for it in the Chumash, the Gemara says it's halacha l'Moshe Masinai. Was given to Moshe at Sinai without a basis. To give you an example, you wouldn't know this, well maybe you would. Tefillin have to be square. You know that? The box of tefillin. I said you don't, I hope you don't wear them. Okay, so you're a good Jew, yes, by not wearing. Now, tefillin has to be square, okay? The straps have to be black, not the box. No. The straps. No, the side that's facing outside. It has to be black. The boxes have to be square. There's four boxes in the head, one box in the hand. Okay. Now that is, the Gemara says, where do we know that from? There's no basis for that at all in Chumash. All the Torah says is, tie it for a sign on your hand, and for a sign between your eyes. Correct? Now, does it say black? Does it say boxes? Does it say square? Does it say round? No, it doesn't say anything. Okay? There's no basis for it. So the Gemara says, that is all what's called Halacha L'Moshe M'Sinai, that this is what Hashem told Moshe Rabbeinu at Sinai. There's no open basis for it in Chumash. There are certain laws that Moshe Rabbeinu taught orally, but there is a basis for it in the Chumash. An extra word, an extra letter, different letters, different usages of words, you know what I mean? So, one thing goes over here, the Torah uses an extra word, a few extra words. The Torah says, if you recline in the house, you need to wash your clothing, right, besides yourself. And if you eat in the house, you need to wash your clothing. Now, the Torah could have said, if you recline or eat in the house, you need to wash your clothing. The Torah says it twice. Extra words include. So the Gemara says, what does it include? That even if you didn't eat or recline, but you were there the length of time of eating and reclining, or reclining and eating, you're also tameh. Now, therefore the halacha is, what the Gemara is saying from the sentences, comes out as follows. The second you walk into the house, you become impure, you need to go to the mikveh, but not your clothing. Right? You walk into a quarantine house, you become impure, you have to go to the mikveh, and you're impure until the evening. You eat in the house, and recline or eat in the house, okay? So then, not only are you tamei, your garments are tamei. Correct? You have to put the garments in the mikveh, and they're tamei, you can't put them back on until the evening. Then there's a third din, that even if you go into the house, and you wait there, let's say, the time is, let's say, 15 minutes, and you stay there 15 minutes, even if you didn't eat or drink, you're also tamei, and your garments are tamei. And you need to put everything in the mikveh, the person, the clothing, you wait until the evening, and then they're kosher.
So in a generic sense, though, anytime there's extra words or repetition within
it, adding.
That means that there's a reference somewhere from the oral, there's a connection.
Yes.
You look in the oral.
Yes.
For what it is.
Correct.
This is going to come back with the state temple.
Well, hopefully by then there won't be any leprosy. Even though Mashiach is a leper, but...
Exactly.
Yeah, but then leprosy probably won't... Well, every aspect in Torah will exist. But it's at a much higher level.
Maybe that's why Eliyahu Navi comes before, so he could take care of him. He's a Kohen, right?
Trust me, Mashiach can take care of himself.
No, I mean to pronounce him pure after his leprosy.
No, I don't think that's... Doubt it. Okay, now, the commentaries say here another thing, Rashi says. The Torah says only the garments, right? What happens, he says, garments he is carrying but not wearing would also become tummy immediately. That means what happens... If you're wearing garments, and this is, again, totally logical. If you're wearing garments, they only become tamei if you eat, recline, or wait there enough time for it. Right? What happens if you're carrying your jacket? You're not wearing it. You're carrying it. The second you walk in, you're tamei. The garment's tamei. You carry in a cup, that becomes tamei. Immediately. It's just if you're wearing it, then you need to be there X amount of time for the garment also to become impure. Then you need to go to the mikveh. Now, Pasuk 48, it says like this. V'mba yavei ha-kayin, what happens if the kayin comes? V'rav inei leifasa nega babayis, that it didn't spread achri tiyachas habayis. So the kayin says like this. The kayin comes right to the house. After he empties out the house, he sees stones with leprosy in it, right? Quarantines the house for 7 days. Seventh day, he comes back, and he takes out the stones, throws the tummy stone somewhere else, restones the stones, right? By the way, the Kohen didn't have to be the restoning. You can have a construction company or whatever. Okay? Now, if more leprosy came back, you got to destroy the whole house. What happens if after they put in the new stones, it's clean? The house is clean. There's no more leprosy on the stones. V'tir ha-Kohen ha-Sabayis, the Kohen purifies the house. Kinir pahanoga, if it's healed. But like Rashi says, this is only if the stones were removed. You put in new stones, and nothing happened, you know, clean, then the house is pure. You don't have to destroy the house, you don't have to do anything. The house is pure and finished. Okay, now, what do you do when the leprosy of the house is over? Now remember, when the person's leprosy was over, they did a few procedures. Remember, first they had to get him back into the camp, and then they had to take the birds and the hole. So it's the same process by the house too. Okay, sentence 49 on page 628. Okay. V'lokach alechate sabayis, you have to purify the house. So in order for that to happen, he has to take shtei tziparim, two birds, the eight adders in the cedar wood, ushni selaz ve'ezev, and the crimson thread in the hyssop. Remember, the grass is the same procedure as when a person finishes a leprosy.
The
what?
The same as the poor person.
Correct.
As
yes, yes, yes. We just didn't get there. Yes. Okay. V'shachad asatzipar o'echos, you shecht one bird, o'klicheres, into earthenware vessel, o'mayim chayim, over fresh water. Remember we discussed this whole thing the last time, how you do it. V'lokach hatzeto eres v'esoezev, you take the cedar wood and the hyssop, v'shniat tilas, and the crimson thread, Veisa tzipar achai, and the living bird. V'tavol eisam b'dama tzipar ashchuta. You dip them into the blood of the shechted animal. U'b'mayim achayim, into the natural water. V'iza labaye sheva pa'amim. You sprinkle the house 7 times. Now where do you sprinkle the house? Okay, so you have like this. Two birds, right? And then you have the tree, the wood, and the thread, and the grass. So, you shecht one bird, take the blood, put the blood in a vessel, then you take these three things, you dip it into the blood, and you sprinkle it on the house. Where? One opinion says, on the outer part of the lintel, that means mamish by the door of the house, and the other opinion says, sprinkles over the entire house. Yeah, just all over the place. V'chitei ha-sabayis, he cleanses the house. B'dam ha-tzipor, in the blood of the bird, over mayim achayim, and in the living natural water. Over tzipor achayim, with the living bird. Over etzeres, with the cedar tree. Over ezev, over shni tolas, with the hyssop and the crimson thread. This is the way you purify the house. But you know, it's a very interesting expression. The Torah is saying, v'chitei ha-sabayis. Here it means cleansing the house. Normally, chet means a sin. Right? Chet is a sin. Here, vechite means to cleanse. Which is interesting. The Torah uses opposite. It's very funny. In Lashon Kodesh, you have the same words that mean mamish the opposite. Simple example, which is well known. Kedusha is holiness. In Torah, prostitute is called Kadesha. Same words as Kedusha. There's different vowels. Kadesha. Holy. Prostitution. You know, one extreme, opposite extreme. V'chite can mean a sin. V'chite can mean to purify. You have all these.
And Keresh and Shikir.
Well, that's the different letters, though, in different form. Yeah. We learned even the word nega, which is the leprosy. Nega is the same word as the word oneg, mm-hmm. which means enjoyment. I mean, all these things, you know.
The duality.
There's a lot of things like that in Hebrew. Okay, so what do you do with the living bird now? There's one bird that you didn't shecht, you just dipped it into the blood. You send away the living bird outside the city, in the open field, and the house becomes purified and atoned. What's the atonement? What's the kapara for the house? The house had leprosy, right? So not only do you purify it, but you actually atone for it. This is the atonement of leprosy. Why? Because like we learned last time, all these things are the opposite of what the person did. Right? Bird, tzipor, talks a lot, you talk too much, take the bird. You were haughty, take the grass. You know, all these things are to counter what the person did the first time.
The grass is haughty?
What?
The grass is haughty?
No. He was haughty, so you take grass. Humble, humility. Okay, Zeis HaTeira, this is the Teira. These are the laws. L'chol nega ha-tzerazo la-nosek, for every tzeraz affliction and the neseks. Those are the various hairs, you know, the various different leprosy. Tzeraz ha-beger la-bayis, the leprosy of the garments of the house. L'aseis for the sapachos la-beheres, these are the different colors of white that makes the plague of leprosy. L'heiris to teach us. B'yei matamei u'b'yei matar, in the day of impurity and purity. Zeis teiras atzeras, these are the laws of leprosy. So the Torah finishes with this, all the laws of leprosy that we learned in the whole Parsha Tazria, you know, all the laws of leprosy, and in Parsha Metzeda, are the continuation of the laws of leprosy. But the Torah said, b'yom hatamei, b'yom hatahar, the pronunciation of pure or impure had to be done during the day. And they learn now from this puzzle, the day of purity, the day of impurity. Okay? Whether a person is impure or pure, it needs to be day. You need to have a revelation, you need to have open godliness, you need to be able to pronounce. What's interesting from this whole leprosy bit is, as we said all the way at the beginning, that the only one that can pronounce a Jew impure, or the property of a Jew impure, is only a Kohen. Nobody else has a right to proclaim whether a Jew, in the spirit, not only in leprosy, generally speaking, whether a Jew is pure or impure, whether they're a good Jew or a bad Jew, you know, nobody has a right to make such a judgment. Only a Kohen, who is, as the Talmud says, is a man of chesed, a man of love, like Aaron HaKohen was loving everybody. Only a person with love is able to make judgments on people. And it's b'chol, in life, it's a very interesting thing. Nobody has a right to judge anybody unless if you have love.
What do you mean if you have love? If you love the person?
Yeah. Not if you love somebody else. No.
If you have love
than
you, I mean.
The Torah says there's a pasuk in Chumash, okay? Lo sisne esachicha bilvavecha, do not hate your brother in your heart. Hecheach techeach esamisecha, you should admonish him. In one sentence, it says, do not hate your brother, admonish him. So our sages tell us, who has a right to admonish? One who has no hate. If you hate somebody, you have no right to admonish him. Because then you're not doing the truth. You're not doing the truth. Because then you're admonishing him because of your hate. Generally, people are not allowed to do things when they're emotional. You know, in education, in parenting, one of the basic rules in parenting is never hit your child. I mean, years ago when they, not abuse. Shlomo Melech was a very smart man. He says, you know, spare the rod, spoil the child. Okay. But it says, rules in parenting, don't hit your kid when you're angry. You know why? Because then you're letting out your anger. You're not giving proper punishment. You're going to overdo it because you're letting out your anger and frustrations and emotions. Okay? If you hate somebody, you cannot be a judge in any way whatsoever for the person. Okay? There's a Hasidic word. It says, you know, a brother is not allowed to be a relative. So the Torah says, can be a relative. A brother can be a witness. A brother can be a relative.
Sounds a little strange.
Yeah, okay. A brother is not allowed to be a witness. Right? It's Torah says, even though we're not afraid, they're going to lie. Like Moshe and Aaron, if they saw murder together, they cannot be witnesses. Okay, the Torah says brothers cannot testify. That's it. Okay? So there's a Hasidic word, but one of the Gerer Rebbes, I think, said it like this. Because, he says, if he's speaking for you, if he's testifying on your side, okay, I mean, he's biased. And if he's testifying against you, against his brother, the Torah says, you know something? You're not a mensch. And the Torah says, witnesses have to be people. Two people, two menches have to stand and testify. If you can testify against your brother, you're not a mensch. Understand? I mean, he's giving a perspective on the illogical reason that the Torah says, you're not allowed, brothers can't be witnesses.
Why women cannot testify?
They're because they're so holy and so great and so unbelievable. That they're too great to testify. Okay. You like it?
Yeah,
you like? Okay, good.
What does it say in
Halacha?
Why women can't testify?
No reason.
Must be some reason.
We're not counted.
No, it says Amdu Shnei Anoshim.
It
says the two men should stand. The Gemara learned out that excludes women. Just like relatives can't, women can't. A Jewish king can't testify.
But does it give a reason why?
No.
Maybe.
All the laws, I mean, we're going off the topic, but I'll give you 2 minutes and that's it. And no more women's questions. All the laws of witnesses are completely illogical. Completely illogical.
Illogical?
Illogical. For instance, what's better, 100 witnesses or 2 witnesses?
Two.
What's better? Logically, which one's better?
100.
Okay. 100, logically. 100 is better than 2, right? The Torah says 2 and 100 are equal. Once you have 2, 2 witnesses testify one thing, and 100 testify against them, they balance each other out. That's it. Okay? Totally illogical. Another illogical din, if you have 100 witnesses, and 1 out of the 100 is found disqualified, all 100 are automatically disqualified. So the question is, what's wrong with the other 99? Right? The answer is, Gzeres HaKosuv, it's called Eidus Shebatla Miksasa Batla Kula. Witnesses that some of them are no good, they're all no good. If you ever go to a wedding, yeah, and they call up the witnesses, you know, to watch the ring giving, they usually announce, Mr. and Mr. come up to be witnesses to the exclusion of all others. You ever hear that expression? Next time you go to a wedding, listen. They will say, you're supposed to pay attention, to the exclusion of all others. Why do they say to the exclusion of all others? It's a very simple reason. Because around the chuppah, you have a father and a brother and a cousin. All the non-kosher witnesses are there. All relatives. And if they're going to watch the ring giving, they're going to disqualify all the witnesses. Because if you have 100 witnesses and 2 are brothers from the 100, all of them are no good. So how are you going to have a kosher witness there? So you exclude everybody else from the right of testimony to the exclusion of all others. Okay? So then they have no right to testify. So they have only 2 witnesses there who are the kosher witnesses. So all these things are illogical. Okay. Perek Tezvav. The Torah now is going in to the end of the parsha. In fact, the laws of bodily impurities. Okay, if certain secretions are excreted from the body, and the Torah comes about men and women, it makes them impure. Different levels of impurity, different categories of impurity, but these become impurity. Hashem spoke to Moshe and Aaron saying, Dabro b'nei Yisrael, speak to the Jews. V'amarta maleim, tell them the following law. Ish, ish, any man, ki yazav m'psari, if it'll be a discharge from his flesh, zayvay, his discharge, tamehu, is going to be contaminated. Now, in these laws, okay, there's three types of male discharges in halacha. There's what's called balkari, azov, and another type of azov. Okay? Now, a balkari is a man who semen is emitted from the body, whether intentionally, accidentally, by itself, not by itself, that person becomes tamei, becomes impure. He goes to the mikveh, as we'll learn, he's impure until the evening, and that's it. Okay? Zav is similar, I mean, it's different than semen of the man, but if he has it once, he's like a balkari, he's tamei only that day. If he has it two, he's a much stricter level of impurity. He needs to wait 7 days before he's pure. Okay? And other laws imply that we're going to see. And if he has three zovs, 3 days of emission of the stuff, then not only is he impure for 7 days, but he also needs to bring sacrifices when he's done. Okay, these are just bodily impurities that the Torah is speaking about. Now we'll see it inside. So the Torah says like this. If a man will have the submission of this flow from the body, he's contaminated. This to be his contamination when he discharges. Whether his flesh runs with his discharge, meaning it's flowing, or hechtem sari mizeva, it becomes stopped up because of his discharge, tumasi, he's tamei. Okay? This happens to be the level of azov, okay? It's done in different ways. I don't want to get into all the details of this now. But this is only if it was natural. If there are outside forces that cause it to happen, the law of Zav doesn't apply. For instance, he says a guy was overeating, overdrinking, carrying heavy weight, strenuous exercise or illness, or foreign thoughts that came into the body that, you know, into the mind, sexual things that shouldn't have been there, he would not become a Zav, meaning he won't be tummy for 7 days, he's tummy though for 1 day. He would still be tummy. Okay, now, the man becomes tummy, and he becomes what's called Av Hatuma. Now, what does it mean? The Torah is going to say what as follows, in Pasuk Dalet. Kol ha-mishkav, anything, bedding that the person lays on, asher yishkav olav azov yitma, that would become impure, v'chol ha-kli asher yeshev olav yitma, and any vessel that he sits on, is also become tamei, v'ish asher yiga b'mishkav, and therefore man who will touch, another man who will touch the garment, the person, Yechabez Begodov has to wash his clothing, Virachatz Bamayim as Psare, and he needs to go to the clothing needs to go to the mikveh. Now, just like this, if a man who is a Zov lays on a bed, everything in the bed becomes tummy, even if he's not even touching it. Okay? Now, I need to spend some time just to explain laws of purity and impurity in the general nature. Okay? Forgetting these laws for a few minutes. There are different stages of impurity. Okay? Certain things, and this is, he's talking about illogical, this is real illogical. Okay? There are certain categories of impurity, and there are different stringencies of the impurities. Okay? Now, the ultimate level of impurity is a dead body. A dead body is called avi avei satuma. the grandfather of impurity. That is the ultimate level of impurity. Okay? You need the red heifer to get rid of it. You know, you need 7 days and the red heifer and the whole procedure to get rid of the impurity of a dead body. Then there's what's called Av HaTuma, Father Tuma. What is the definition of a father Tuma? Any bodily impurity renders the person, man or woman, an Av HaTuma. Okay? Or, if somebody touches a dead body, they also become an Av HaTuma. Or anything, for that matter, that touches a dead body, becomes an Av HaTuma. If an Av HaTuma touches something, it becomes a Rishon, first level. If that Rishon touches something else, it becomes a Sheni. Okay? By Truma, it goes to Revi, and for Paraduma, it goes even to Chamishi. Okay, these are how far the levels of impurity go. Now, a person, because it's man and woman, a person could only become Tamei, either from a dead body itself, but let's leave out the dead body now. A person can only become Tamei from an Av HaTuma. That means, if a person has an impurity of the body, like we're learning here, and you come over to them and give them Shalom Aleichem, okay, you become impure too. You have to go to the mikveh, your tummy until the evening, and, you know, that's it. But, if I touch somebody else, after I shook, it's to you a guinea pig, because you're sitting here. You're an Av HaTuma, okay? I touch you, I become Tamei. But if I go touch him, he doesn't become Tamei. Because I'm not an Av, I'm only a Rishon. Right? I'm only the child, not the father. A person and utensils can only become Tamei from an Av HaTuma. Okay? Food, clothing, other things can become Tamei. Let's leave it. Food and drinks can become Tamei even from a Rishon. Like if you're an Av, I shake your hand, I become Tamei. If I touch the soda would become Tamei. But a person can't. Okay? Now there's a din by a Zov. What happens if there's 10 pillows piled up on the ground? And he sleeps on the top one.
And he's Tamei.
And he's Av. Azov, I said. Yeah. He's Av. All 10 pillows become Tamei. If it's something that his weight is on. Okay? If he just touches the top pillow, then the top pillow becomes a Rishon. Second pillow can't become Tamei because it's a utensil, can't become Tamei. But if he lays on it, or sits on it, that he puts his weight on it, then they all 10 become Tamei. This is what the Torah is speaking about it now. Now today, it really doesn't matter. Because we're all Tamei anyway, who cares? In the time of the Beis HaMikdash, it really mattered. Because if a person was impure, and he went into the Beis HaMikdash, it was death from Hashem. Or if you were impure and you ate a sacrifice, the Beis Din didn't kill you. Mitzvah b'dei shemayim. You died, Hashem killed you. You died young. Okay? So in the olden times, it was extremely important for a person to know, number one, all the laws of purity and impurity, and to know if somebody's tummy or not. If you have a person that is a Zav, or a Balkari, and he's an Av HaTuma, and you went over to him and said, hey, Shalom Aleichem, he would have to say, hey, guy, I'm Tamei. Because if you touch him, you became impure. And therefore, as immodest as it sounds, so to speak. A woman during her menstrual cycle, we're going to learn a bit, little bit later, a nida, is an avatuma. Okay? Now, you know, a friend comes to her, pats her on the back, gives shalom aleichem, I mean, you know. So it says in the Gemara that when women were in the nida state until they went to the mikveh, they would wear garments that everybody would know they were in nida. Now, no, it's not proper to let people know when you're pure or impure or whatever it is. It's not, you know, it's not modesty. But in the olden times, there was no choice because you had to know if somebody was pure or impure.
So you're saying women couldn't touch women?
If a woman was a nida, mm-hmm. was an avatuma,
right.
in the time of the Beis HaMikdash, yeah. would touch her friend,
right.
that friend would become tamei. Now that friend then couldn't eat truma if she was the wife of a kayin. She couldn't eat a carbon. She couldn't go into the Beis HaMikdash. They had to know.
Because the men didn't touch the women. I mean, they wouldn't go up and say shalom. Obviously not.
But what happens if by mistake a man touched a woman? It doesn't have to be on purpose.
But even if she wore something and he accidentally touched her.
So he would become tamei.
I mean, it wouldn't.
I'm saying he would become tamei. But then he would know at least that she's tamei, so he became tamei. Mm-hmm.
What about the husband?
The husband also will learn all about the, you know.
Even now.
No, I'm saying it's a law of purity and impurity. But in today, it's not, nida is relevant because about intimacy. Because then you have to know when a woman's in nida, you can't be together. You know, all those laws. But as far as everything else, it doesn't matter. Right? Today, a woman, when she's in nida, doesn't wear garments for the whole world to know she's in nida. The husband has to know she's in nida. Right? Because of intimacy and touching, whatever it may be. But everybody else doesn't know. Nobody knows. In the time of the Beis HaMikdash, you really had to know who was tamei, who was not tamei, because you can get death penalty because of it.
So children couldn't even touch their mother, just not really.
In those days, yeah.
So the shaking of
in days of Chizkia Melech, I think it was, they sent messengers around Israel, and they saw that there were not every single kid was an expert in all the laws of impurity and purity.
Baby.
Yeah. Yeah. And the impurity would stay until she went to the mikveh. Or until the man goes to the mikveh. What?
So one is avatuma, and you shake shalom aleichem, and you become number one.
Rishon.
Rishon. Then you say you touch food.
The food becomes a sheni.
The food becomes sheni. Can someone? What happens when someone touches the food, or he cannot?
A person.
Yeah, a third.
It cannot become tamei. Right. But if other food touches this, it becomes a shlishi.
If other food touches that,
right? The food becomes a shlishi. If truma, it goes to revi. For chatas, the paraduma. It's called mechatas. It goes to chamish even.
What about in the cemetery? You have to wash your hands.
Yeah, but again, in the time of the Beis HaMikdash, it was a whole different story. In a certain place, if you went too close to the body, you covered the body, you know, whatever it may, then sometimes you need even the red heifer. So the laws of purity and impurity are very complex, are very complicated, but in the olden times, you had to know it. It was a daily occurrence to know if you were pure or impure, men and women together.
Mothers couldn't nurse the children.
No, they had to nurse the children.
But if they were
pure, how? So the kid became impure. I mean, so what? The kid wouldn't go to the Beis HaMikdash. They didn't take kids into the Beis HaMikdash. Yeah, you're right. If a kid nursed from a mother who was nido, whatever it is, yeah, it would be tamei. I mean, this is, in the olden times, these laws were very, very necessary to know. Nowadays, like you said, the only laws which apply to this whole thing is a kohen going to a cemetery. A kohen cannot go into a cemetery, or you know, under the same roof of the dead body, or a woman who's in need.
Was there a penalty for someone making
some
someone
what?
Recently in the Rambam that you know the feeling three chapters a day there's a vein, it was talking about the laws of damages. Yeah? Now, what happens if I impurify your food? That's called an unnoticeable damage. Right? You can't tell. But I really damaged your food. Because now you have to eat it under certain statuses or what, you know, under certain conditions, right? So the question is, do I have to pay for that or not? Is that called a damage because it's not noticeable? So biblically not. But the rabbis fined the person. They should to go. He just shouldn't go around impurifying everybody's things. The Chum said, you know, if you do, you have to pay. But that's a rabbinic fine.
It makes no money for some people.
Yeah, I mean, you know.
Run and, you know, starting touching people. And the Kohen is on his way to bring communication.
I mean, you know, people understood you don't play around with these things. Yeah, I mean, you have a rotten person whose tummy, you can just go and make everybody tummy.
How about those people who cook the food also?
Huh?
How about those people who cook the food?
Right, right. People had to know if a woman who was in need or a man who was tummy cooked the food, they had to know the food was impure. Mm-hmm. But if a person ate the food, they wouldn't become impure from the food. Because the food is a rishon, and a person can't become tummy from food, right? Only if it's an av. So you couldn't become tummy from it. So you could eat it. But still, you know, the laws of purity and impurity. Other food, you know, all these other laws would still apply. Okay, so he says like this. In sentence 5, it says like this. V'ish asheyiga b'mishkavei, a person that will touch the bedding of the Zav, Yichavis Begadov, in other words, the Zav, this guy who's an Avatuma, and here's the power of the impurity of the Zav, that even when he touches the bedding, which logically should be a Rishon, and not be able to make a person Tamei, the Torah says, it's such a strong Tumah, he puts into the bedding his level of impurity of av hatuma, and a person who touches the bedding does become tummy. Because he put his weight on it. And by the Zav putting his weight on it, makes it the same level of impurity that he is. Because he actually laid on it. Or, hayeshev al hakli in Pasuk Vav, if somebody sits on a vessel, asheyeshev al hazov, that the Zav sat on. So really, the chair should be a Rishon, not an Av. Nevertheless, no. By the Zav sitting on the chair, he makes it the same level of impurity that he is. And therefore, if somebody touches the chair or sits on it, Yechabez begodov, he has to wash his garments in the mikveh. Verachas b'mayim, he has to personally go to the mikveh, and he's tummy until the evening. Or, v'anegeh b'psar azov, if somebody touches the flesh of the man, the Zav, meaning you give him shalom aleichem, a pat him on the back, whatever. Yechaviz begodov, again, you also have to wash your garments. Verachas b'mayim, you have to go to the mikveh. V'tamei ara erev, and you're impure until the evening. Not only that, the Torah is even a bigger doozer. V'chiyorek azov batohar. If a Zav will spit onto a person, and the spit, the saliva, touches the other person, v'chibes begodov, he has to purify his garments in the mikveh, v'rachas b'mayim, and he has to go to the mikveh, v'tomei ad ha'erev. So this is the very strong power, not of a Balkari. Balkari is a man that has a seminal omission. All these laws don't apply. We're only talking about a Zav. Okay? The Zav that saw 2 days. He is so powerfully Tomei that not only is he an Avatuma, anything he sits on becomes the same Tomei, anything he lays on becomes that same Tomei, or anything he spits on becomes the same level as Tumah of the Zav, and they become an avatuma.
So
you're saying, is this sexual relations or is this ejaculation without sexual relations? How much you're saying?
All of the above.
Okay. So if it's twice, it's twice a day.
In biblical times, if a man had intimacy with his wife, they would both have to go to the mikveh and tummy until the evening.
Well, you do it now.
Today, what?
Well, I mean, religious people do it now. You go to that's why you have the mikveh.
Okay, we'll get into that next week. I didn't want to get into that this week because it's not enough time. Some people go to the mikveh every day. The question... Huh?
Next week's forum.
Good point. We'll have a dancing class here. It's called the D&D class. Drinking and dancing.
Amen.
Not drinking and driving. Drinking and dancing. By the way, next Monday night is Taka Purim. Everybody's invited.